we'll conclude our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. We started early in the fall, and it's now well into spring. That is, it'll soon be spring. I've learned more than anyone else in this study. I hope it's benefited you. It's been the only reason that I've done what I've done. I really find that I have less and less left of a lot of things I believed in as I study the Word of God. It is said of God that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Some way, somehow, we do expect the Lord to give. Blessed be His name when He doth. But maybe it is more helpful to us as people when the Lord taketh away. Now, I'm not talking about death now, and I know David was talking about death, but I'm talking about some of the things that we've accepted and some of the things that we've considered to be very, very important, but when we study the Bible, we see them pale in their significance, and then perhaps as we understand the truth of God, we can then accept ourselves a little bit better, and other people may be able to accept us a little better also. But in chapter 16, the first four verses, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. There be no gathering when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. The Bible teaches us the truth. It teaches us the truth when we applaud what we read, and it teaches us the truth when it wounds us. The Bible is a book that benefits, and the Bible is a book that sometimes wounds. And as Paul teaches the Corinthian church, he does correct them, and he does encourage them, and he does point out the schisms that have shaken apart the church and brought it to a spiritual crisis. He does point out the overemphasis on spiritual gifts and how it has robbed the church of its necessary spiritual strength. Paul has taught them of the work of the minister and of the ministry. He has corrected their erroneous views concerning the resurrection of the dead. And he has concluded that the dead rise and that Christ is risen. And he's spoken to them concerning a mystery. That is, how those who are living and are God's people, when Jesus comes again, will be changed in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. This is what we call the blessed hope. But at this particular time in his letter, at this place, he begins to teach them how they are to aid financially the saints at Jerusalem. And there are in these verses that I've read some very specific truths as it applies, or as they apply, to the church at Corinth, and there are some very helpful principles for me and you. However, this is not a specific example of how the church is to be supported. It is a teaching and a commandment of how the people at Corinth might effectively and efficiently and in the will of God meet a particular need that rests at that time upon them. And I want us to look first of all at the specific truths. And we notice Paul's first words are, "Now concerning the collection." There is to be a collection. The word collection is logia, and it means a gathering. Now concerning the gathering, not of people, but of things. Paul has not said, "I think it would be proper if you people brought this up in business meeting and decided whether you wanted to receive a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem." And I understand now that Paul is under the divine superintendency of God's Spirit, that he's also exercising the apostolic office, and that I am not under his direct inspiration, nor do I exercise an apostolic office. But Paul does not put this to a democratic body for a vote in the negative or the affirmative. It has already been decided by Almighty God that those who are in deep poverty and want, who do not have enough food to eat, and who are God's people in another area of the country, are to be helped by those who've reaped spiritual benefit from their ministry. I know that to be a fact. And it was a collection for people. In fact, as I read the Word of God, that's the only time you'll see the church in the book of Acts, or the church as it's reflected in the pastoral or church epistles. It is the only thing that people are encouraged to support, and that's people. The idea of a church buying property, using the property then, because it is church property, to make money is an absurdity in the New Testament, an absurdity in our age. Now concerning the collection, Paul said, for the saints. They were the saints at Jerusalem. And they were the ones who had come through Paul the Apostle and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people at Corinth. It was a practice that was not to be viewed as a singular responsibility of the church at Corinth. Paul said, "I have given order to the churches of Galatia to do exactly the same thing, and these now are the orders that I give to you." The word order does not have any the idea of a general's command as a military order, but it has in it the idea to thoroughly set in order. It has to do with a procedure. It has to do with following a particular order. In other words, this is the order of things. I've tried to show you that God has an order of things, and the order of things according to the Word of God is this: that when we have an abundance, we share it with those who are in need. And when those who are in need are suddenly raised to abundance, and we are lowered into a state of need, then they share with us with us the abundance. Those that have in the church of the living God share with those who have not in the church of the living God. Churches that have share with churches that have not, according to the teaching of these words that we're studying this morning. That is the order of things. That is the principle that supplies the needs at the time they are at that time, at the time they happen to exist. In other words, you don't see the instructions of Paul for the church at Corinth to save up large sums of money with the idea that someday you may need it, and then you can draw on this massive amount of money that you've laid aside. God doesn't work that way. When we have an abundance, we share. When others have an abundance, they share. That's the way God has ordered it. This plan was for people, and it was a common church plan. That is, one that applied to all the churches. And it was a very simple plan. All great things seem to have some simplicity in connection with them. And this is about as simple or non-complicated, perhaps I should say, as you can get. Upon the first day of the week, here is God's plan for supplying the need of the poor saints at Jerusalem. And he writes to the Galatian church, and he writes to the Corinthian church, and obviously it's a plan for all churches. Upon the first day of the week, and that obviously is today. You say, well, is that the day that they worship God? Yes, and every other day also. But upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, there are no exceptions. Paul stated in the scripture reading this morning that he didn't want some people to be eased and others burdened. But Paul said, by an equality, and the equality is that everyone in the church, let every one of you lay by him in store. And this means to treasure up, to literally form a treasure. Let every one of you lay by him in store on the first day of the week. Now, it is not the idea that this is brought to the church and kept in a common treasury. That's not what Paul is saying, that all of you bring your offerings to church on Sunday morning. I'm sorry, but that's not what it says. It may imply that, but it's not what is said. He said, you decide and you, every one of you, lay aside or store up or form a treasure and then we're going to send this when it has been collected. We're going to send this to the starving saints at Jerusalem. But let every one of you lay by him in store. That means a deliberate action. It's something that you decide and you form this treasure. You form this account. Now, Paul doesn't want them to take it to Jerusalem, each one individually. He isn't saying, now you people decide that you're going to form a treasure in every person's home, and then you people send that on to Jerusalem. That's not Paul's idea at all. Now, folk, as narrow-minded as it may seem, God doesn't expect you to support God's work that way. It was brought to the church, and then it was sent from the church to the place of its designation and need. So I've got some things I want to support, and I'll just send my money there and not bother the church. You have short-circuited the church of the living God. He said, well, you mean tell me I can't take my money and send it where I want it to go? No, I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you, you can't take God's money and send it where you want it to go. Your money, that's fine, but not God's money. You send your money anywhere you want to, I guess. Postal laws seem to indicate that, but you can't send God's money anywhere you want to. Now, as God hath prospered. Well, people say, I don't have much money. Well, you know how God looks on that? You don't owe much. Isn't that amazing that God would be that smart? He predicates the gift to support thee per saints at Jerusalem upon one thing and one thing only, and that is as God hath prospered. And the word prosper means to be led in a good way. Paul says, if God has led you in a good way this week, you have had a week of prosperity in your journey of life. He's saying, has God been good to you? Then that ought to be the factor that prompts what you give. As God hath prospered. It has in it the idea of some material prosperity, perhaps, but it simply means if you consider God to have done you good, then base your gift upon the goodness of God as it has been directed to you that particular week. And Paul said there's a reason for this plan, and that is that there be no gatherings when I come. And the word gathering here is the same word that's translated collection. And it's done for one reason and one reason only, and that is to avoid after the fact giving. You know, there are many people who give only if there's a necessity. Only if there's a crisis. The idea is, I'll use my money, and then whenever the air conditioning system breaks down, the church needs $10,000, then I'll give my $100. But until then, they really don't have any need for it. So I'll simply keep it until the Sunday they take the collection, then I will give it. Paul said, you do this every week. You add to that treasure every week and let it be kept or brought to a common treasury so that when I come, then you won't have to go through all the trauma and the procedures of trying to raise money for the saints at Jerusalem. Most churches function financially on the basis of We direct money to where there is a specific need, and we do it only when that need is present. It's what I have called after-the-fact giving. And after-the-fact giving normally gets you in a rather serious financial predicament. We ought to give whether we can see a need or not, because there will be a need. There will always be a need whether we can at this time see the need or not. And the idea of giving is not that we have this identifiable crisis and need and therefore we can sacrifice to give, because giving is not that kind. In other words, we're not just bailing out God whenever he gets in trouble. You know, God let his business slip. Now he's in a lot of trouble. Let's all, we all like him pretty good anyway. Let's all throw in what we can and bail poor old God out of his tight. That's not the way a church maintains its financial structure. It does it when there's, people give when there's not a need, based upon whether God's been good to you or not. And I guess if God's been mean to you and ruined your life, I don't guess you owe him anything. I hear that from time to time. Now the final act of the plan is this, verse 3 and 4. Liberality, your liberality. That word means whatever causes joy. These people at Corinth have got something now collected that is considered a way of bringing joy to the saints at Jerusalem. The word letter is anything sent by a messenger, whether it is verbal or written. Usually it was a letter, but it could be something else. And at this particular time, it was a gift of money. It wasn't a collection of worn-out shoes. It wasn't what was left over from the carport sale. It wasn't what couldn't be given away to the Salvation Army or Goodwill because they weren't interested in taking it because it was so worn out and they couldn't use it. Well, let's give it to the church. You know, one of the abominations of our age is the giving of the sick and the worn out to the service of God. Your liberality, the gift that will bring joy. It will be a letter. It will be an epistle of strength. It will be an epistle of joy. And Paul said, as I arrive, I shall give letters of recommendation to the persons you have selected and send them on with your contribution to Jerusalem. And if it seems advisable that I should go also, they shall go with me. Paul said, when I get there, we'll work out a system where the people can be identified and they can take the gift. And if things don't work out very well, then I'll go and they can go with me. Well, it was that simple and that effective. I said there are some helpful truths. Maybe I don't want to call them principles, but I think they are helpful to me and you and helping us to decide how to give to the work of God. Now concerning the collection upon the first day of the week, I think we ought to give periodically. And the reason that I think we ought to give periodically is to keep us from being thieves. If you save up God's money till you get $2,000 or $3,000, are you not going to be tempted to just set that aside because the church doesn't need it this particular time, or maybe give half of it? periodically, every week. As we come to church, we ought to give according as God hath prospered us for that week. Now, you may be at the same time thinking of our special offering on Easter and Thanksgiving so that you can give a goodly amount to the building program. That's storing up. That's exactly what he means. We should give personally, not only periodically, but personally. Let every one of you. The financial support of any church is not the burden of a few. You know, it's not fair to just leave the burden of financial support, just sort of let it shift from us because we could use the money so dramatically and helpfully in some other way. And then it just fall literally on the shoulders of a few people. That isn't fair. Anyone who has any concept of fairness will tell you that isn't fair. We all are to lay aside a specific amount, I think, every week, and I think we're to bring it to the church where we hold membership. I think that I know that's what the Word of God teaches. Let him lay by in store. I believe this idea emphasizes deliberate thought. It means to do it at home and bring it to church. I remember reading of Benjamin Franklin, who would get caught up in the appeal of the evangelist or of the churches for funds, and in order to keep from yielding to those pleas, he wouldn't take any money with him when he went to one of the services because he was afraid he'd be touched by the Spirit of God and give something in a moment of weakness. And I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, "Brother Penn, I want you to know this because it's the truth." And he said, "I knew we were going to have a special offering for the purpose of buying some property to expand our church property. We auditorium was running over and it looked like we needed to build, and I think we did, and we were trying to raise some money to get some money, and we'd set aside a Sunday." And he said, "I tell you what, I took everything out of my billfold but a $5 bill, and I'd left my checks at home." Because he said, "I knew just as sure as we got into a service that I'd get mushy, and I'd get liberal, and I'd give more than I really wanted to give." Now, that's not what God's talking about. But you know what he told me? He said, "I borrowed a check and wrote it anyway." He said, "The guy next, you know, I said, you got a check on you about halfway through the service." And the guy said, "Yeah, I got an extra one." He said, "Well, let me have it." And he said, "I wrote it out for a substantial amount." Said, I broke. That's really not what I'm talking about. That the only way that we can fund anything is for me to get you here and work you up emotionally and get you real mushy about everything and then give. Because you'll soon learn that and you'll start leaving your billfold at home. Or you'll get a better control of your emotions. Your billfold, it'll take a while before the Spirit really dribbles down into it and does much. You'll learn how to, you know, you can get to where you control that kind of awful ambition. At home. Sit down with your check. Sit down with the check you get from where you work. Sit down with the check the wife gets. Sit down and with the checkbook in front of you, make a deliberate decision. Put it in your budget. This is what lay by him in store really means. You say, "Well, if I did that, I wouldn't give as much if I just sort of do it spasmodically whenever I feel the Spirit move." I'll tell you, probably give more because you're probably not as conscious of the fact that you quench the Spirit as much as you do. You know, you may be sitting on him a little heavy, okay? Bending things a little to your advantage. We should give preventively. That simply means that without waiting for a crisis. Now, if our surplus quote gets too big, then that's our fault, okay? In other words, if we get to where we have $300,000 or $400,000 in the general fund and don't have any place to spend it, that's a fault with the church. We're stingy, okay? The more money there comes, there ought to be more expending of that money. It ought to be directed toward people things, okay? It ought to be directed toward mission work, support of people that need help financially. Even people in our church who need help financially, who are sinking under the load of debt or being laid off from work or whatever it might be, it is within the realm of the Word of God for us to aid one another financially. But we'll try to keep it spent down. We need to always keep that in mind. We don't need big sums of money drawing interest. We need to spend what you give out of a heart of love, knowing that God has prospered you in your way and been good to you, and that money is taken and spent for the support of the work of God. That's the way it must be. And you say, well, we're getting more than we need. Let's just all cut back some. That isn't the way it's supposed to be. And let me tell you now that as far as I'm concerned, the churches in general, and this church in specific, probably in relation to who we are and what we do, probably is a better giving church. That we probably are more conscious of what it takes to do what God has called us to do than churches were 10, 20 years ago, and certainly 30 and 40 years ago. There's an openness now, there's a frankness now, there's an understanding now, there's a liberality now that didn't exist except in very few people. There was a decided stinginess in Baptist churches a few years ago. I see a tremendous improvement. And I thank God for it. And you see, I'm not preaching out of want. I'm not preaching out of necessity. I'm not preaching because I need anything. And I'm not preaching because there are bills unpaid, that if we don't get a certain amount of money, we can't pay the utility bill or our payment on the bill. Now, I'm not preaching because we have enough to do all those things. But you say, if that's true, then my dollar I give every week is plenty. No, you're cheating yourself. You're robbing yourself. And now two questions that I suppose comes to everybody's mind at one time or another, and that is, what will happen if I don't give? First of all, let me tell you, that's a mean question. It's wicked, okay? But I'm going to answer it. But if you even think what'll happen to me if I don't give, don't think long. It's not a good thought to think, okay? It has in it some very serious implications. You know, what'll happen now? What'll really happen if I don't give anything? Probably nothing. But you say, God will get it anyhow, through sickness or hospital bills or increased cost of living. Are the motors going to burn up, or the air conditioner will shut down, or you know, God will get his one way or another. Well, God doesn't have any interest in hospitals. That is, he doesn't have stock in a hospital. He doesn't get his when you go to the hospital. They don't send it on to him. That's what I'm telling you. And the garage man, when he said, well, I wasn't giving, I didn't tithe for 2 months, and I rolled up a bill of $420 to the church, and you know what? I took my car to the garage, and it was $420. God got his. No, he didn't. He was out $420, and the garage man got it.
See, God didn't get it and you didn't get it. The garage man got it. So the idea God will get his some other way isn't true. God can't get his any other way because he doesn't own stock in these things.
You say, well, they take it out in doctor bills. Now, I can't say too much about that now. You know, we want Stuart to prosper, so he'll tithe and put a lot of money in church, so we're sort of hampered here on this deal, you know. But you know, the doctors use their money for themselves. That's their income. So the idea that the doctor got God's money, that too's an absurdity, okay? They got their money, okay? They didn't get God's money. They got their money. And I don't think God has given us medical people in order to take away our money from us as a punishment for not serving God. He could have figured out a better way. And I think we need to learn, too, that we can help the people who are poor. You know, there's been too much of the idea that in this practical world in which we live, there are all of the false religions believe in all this really emotional, sloppy sentimentality about helping poor people. Now, I tell you what, we're not obligated to help the poor of the world. Don't misunderstand me. We are obligated to help one another when we're in trouble. That's what I'm talking about. That money can be spent to alleviate the suffering of people in the work of God who are God's people. We need to understand that. What'll happen to me if I don't give? I really don't know. But you might ask yourself the question, what happens when you don't give? You say, well, things don't go right. That ought to answer your question then. I don't know whether it's psychological or spiritual or financial or whatever, but just ask yourself how you feel. You know, how do I feel a lot better when I just tip God from day to day, keep it and use it on myself, or do I feel better when I give sacrificially? And some of you just been you've just been sitting there waiting, when is he going to say tithing? That is 10% giving. Probably that's not enough for any of us, okay? That's probably the basis or the lowest any of us ought to give. And if you want a better study of that, get Brother Goodwin's book. It's free. Out in the Vegetable, it's on giving. What's the name of Brother Goodwin? Oh, okay. Blessings of giving. And it sets forth the plan of giving and emphasize it from Adam right on down to now. You get that book, and I'll endorse every word that's in it as a good and simple and workable plan for you to give. But I don't believe that God's people can really build what ought to be built and supply the needs of everything that we ought to do and go wherever we want to go just by, quote, everybody tithing. Another question, what will happen if I do give? I don't know. You know, you say, we pay that man money for that kind of advice. You know, there he is saying he doesn't know what will happen if I don't give, and he doesn't know what will happen if I do give. I really don't. You say, if I give, will my car run 500,000 miles without an oil change? I doubt it. You say, if I do give, will God strike the electric meter at my home so that it'll register $2.28 a month from now till eternity? I doubt it. You say, if I start giving liberally, will God cure the tumor in my in my body so that I'll never be sick again or have a bad cold? I sort of doubt it. You know, if I give, will God raise up my bird dog to good health? I doubt it. Will he restore the paint on my 1974 Continental? I doubt it. Will the filling suddenly come in my teeth so I won't have to spend the money for gold and silver there and can give it to God's work? I doubt it. You probably develop one horrendous toothache. You say, well, what'll I get out of my giving? Satisfaction. I'll show you something else that I don't believe, and I'm saying this at exactly 12 o'clock. No truly born again, well informed Christian can be stingy and be happy. You can be stingy, but you can't be happy. Okay? You say, well, is that all I get out of it? I guess so, here. I really don't know what you'll get hereafter. Judge Jesus will decide that.